the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
From that fray that often pits manuscript preaching against non-manuscript preaching, I have worked hard to absent myself. And so today, I'm going to have a more freer kind of homily, and then tomorrow it will be a verbatim, word-for-word attempt to proclaim the Word of God. And so the church was persecuted. Under the persecution that we saw with the stoning of Stephen, and those early Christians were then driven out. The gospel writer, the writer of Luke in Acts 11, calls this the diaspora, as they were driven out and dispersed because of the persecution that they underwent to faraway places, Cyprus and Phoenicia and Antioch. And then the text tells us that there were others who came to these who were driven out, that preached, spoke the word, and then preached the word, gospelized the word to those who were in dispersion. Many people came to faith as a result of their preaching, and at first that same church that was driven out was then the receiving community for the one who was sent out, apostello, Barnabas, that man, that good man, full of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke tells us. Dr. Luke, with his attention to the data and details of history, remarks that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like when a person is full of the Holy Spirit? How would you know if you saw one such person full of the Holy Spirit? What did Barnabas look like? This son of encouragement, this one who built up the hearts of many, this one who spoke and proclaimed the word of God, this man full of the Holy Spirit. Would you know it if you saw it? I think I've seen it in my grandmother, another woman of God, a participant in her own diaspora, my Jamaican grandmother, the African diaspora, who ended up on the island of Jamaica. And because of the circumstances and the situation of her life, she could neither read nor write, and did not have the opportunity to pursue literacy. But yet, Grandma was a doctor. In fact, once I saw her heal someone. A young lady was bitten by some sort of strange Caribbean insect, and it swelled up on her thigh, and Granny went over to a bunch of shrubbery and picked just the right leaf, and it wasn't aloe vera. And she rubbed it on the place where the swelling had occurred, and instantly, before my very eyes, I saw the swelling go down. Granny was full of the Holy Spirit. Granny knew the Word of God. Though she could not read nor write, faith comes by hearing. And Granny had heard the Word preached so much that she could quote the Word of God. And she would quote it to you also, using the law at times. Granny knew the hymns of the church. And she was a proud and elegant woman. So she did not want people to know that she was illiterate. And I remember once her singing from the hymnal, the hymns of the church, singing them without missing a word because she had memorized them. No one dared tell Granny that the hymnal was upside down. Granny was a theologian of the cross. I didn't find that out until I went to seminary. Much, much later. But Gerhard Faraday tells us what theologians of the cross do with persecution, what they do with suffering, how they manage the pain and the perils and the problems of life. Faraday says,
Theologians of the cross look on all things through suffering and the cross. They, in other words, are led by the cross to look at the trials, the sufferings, the pangs of conscience, the troubles, and joys of daily life as God's doing, and do not try to see through them as mere accidental problems to be solved by metaphysical adjustment. They are not driven by simplistic theodicies.
Granny wasn't driven by anything of such simplicity, but she was driven by something that was very simple. The simple way of Christ, the simple way of the cross, the simple way of the Word of God, the simple way of the forgiveness of sin. I thought this was about Barnabas, not Granny. I believe that Barnabas, as a son of encouragement, serves as a model for us, a saint to be remembered by us, so that we, like Granny, might emulate his model for all around to see in us, so that when they look at us, they'll say, ah, there was a man, there is a man, full of the Holy Spirit, a good man. And for us to be full of the Holy Spirit is always submitted to the Word of God.
How do I know that? I know that because there's a 9-inch,
3-pound, 250,000-word
book that tells me that.
It says there, in the Formula of Concord, how the Word of God works. For the Word through which we are called in a ministry of the Spirit is given by the Spirit, and it gives the Spirit, or through it the Spirit is confirmed. It is a power of God that saves. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In another place, Luther says that this gospel, this power of God, burns down the devil's house. And if you peel back the English and get to the German under that, it says, commits arson on the devil's house.
This word of God does. This word of God
that forgives us of sin. So we know that to be full of the Holy Spirit means to be a people in whom the forgiveness of sin lives. One of the things I like about preaching freely is you can tell stories much easier. And so I want to conclude then with a story. And I think this is a kind of pastor story that all of you can connect with. So I was making nice with this lady who was seated right in the front of the church before church began. I was trying to win friends for the sermon that was coming, and I was talking to her and visiting with her, and she smiled a wondrous smile, a very large smile, and I noticed for the first time that she had dimples. I mean, have you ever had it in your life that while you're intending to encourage someone to be a son of encouragement, that somehow the words just didn't come out of your mouth right? Has it ever happened to you that you saw the words they left your mouth and you say to yourself, what was I thinking when I began that sentence? There's no way for you to capture the words once they went out of your mouth. And that's what happened to me on that day right before church began. Her dimples were just so deep. I don't know why I said, your dimples are so deep, I could drive a truck through them. I don't know why I said that. At once, her face fell. And she looked sullen and sad. She said, Pastor, my entire life, people tease me about my dimples. Now, here. Just then, the organ began to play the entrance hymn, which means I had no time to reconcile with it. Do you know that feeling when through the entire service, all you're thinking about is this person who's seated there in the assembly looking at you like this? And you know that you're the one who's responsible. What do you preach under? she'll think you mean her. You can't preach about love. What do you talk about? And was a high Sunday. I think it was Pentecost Sunday. And so on that particular Sunday, we had communion continuously, which we rarely did at that church. But on Sundays that were so well attended, we would have a continuous communion. And there I was in the middle, the bread man. And I was watching to see what she would do. Because we had to preach now. Got up. We got in line. And we had to walk towards him. And there I was, with the very body of God, the very forgiveness of sins in my hand, and in my hand, which had closer, and the face was sadder, with no impulse. Which got closer, and I had the wafer in my hand, and I didn't know what to do, and I panicked, and I threw the wafer at her. No, I shouldn't. And I said a now sotto voce in the choir of the voices. I said, she said the most amazing words. And it was as if I could see the words in the reverse of the words that I spoke, coming back at me through the body of Christ. Speaking to me, those are the ultimate words of encouragement. The ultimate words that build our hearts. When our hearts condemn, God is greater